wrong. God will change our language and the way we talk, because many of us, we talk so negative and we're not positive. We say all kind of wrong things, and it's because our mouth is not right. But thanks be to God, let God cleanse your lips. You know how it is when you're down. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have none. You know how it is when you're down. This stuff that I'm going through seems like every time I turn around, the devil just keep knocking me down. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I can't see my way out. You know how we talk. When you're down, God will lift you. We talk all that negativity, but then God said, let me clean your mouth up. It's important for us to say the right things, because the Bible says in Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. He said that you're snared by the words of your mouth. What is he saying? And what? I set a trap for my own self because of what I say. Lord, help me, Holy Ghost. I set a trap for my own self because I don't know how to talk, because I say the wrong things. Anybody with me today? I say the wrong stuff. When I keep saying I'm sick and tired, and guess what? You are sick and you're tired. When you say this got on my last nerve, now you can't take nothing else. Oh, come on and say, man. Oh, yeah, we say all kinds of stuff that mess up our path because we're negative. But Isaiah's mouth was cleansed. He says, this has touched thy lips and thine iniquity. Look, not only does God deal with what he said, but he deals with what's down on the inside. Iniquity is a hidden guilt. Iniquity is beneath the surface. That's why when the Bible says that he was bruised for our iniquity, a bruise is under the skin, right? And so what Jesus did, he was bruised for our iniquity. He was bruised for the things that are underneath this flesh, the hidden things that we don't tell nobody, the mess that we know we got going on the inside of us that we're ashamed to talk about, ashamed to confess. Come on and say, man. Oh, yeah, he said and thy iniquity has been taken away. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been purged. In other words, I've cleaned you up and I've cleaned your mouth up so that you'll be able to do what I want you to do. And he says in verse number 8, after he come to church, going somewhere, after he had been in the temple and saw the Lord, after he confessed and was converted, after he was cleaned up, verse 8 says, I heard the voice. You can't hear God till you get it right. You can't hear God till your mouth is right. You can't hear God till your heart is right. You can't hear God till you start seeking God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He tells us that we need, he said that he'll reward us that diligently what? Seek him. We need to seek the Lord. And so, in other words, now that he had and he had envisioned this, he had encountered, and he was enlightened.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I want to commence reading at verse 1. Recorded are these words. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word, the hearers and doers especially. You may be seated in his presence. Just a while, I want to speak from the subject, eternal valuables in earthen vessels. Eternal valuables in earthen vessels. One of the things that we learn as Paul speaks to the church at Corinth in his second letter, as he's talking about preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, he wants to accentuate the reality that all preaching is and must, as it related to Jesus Christ, be about him and not about them. How he must be highlighted and spotlighted. How he must be the one that people see in the preaching and not so much the preacher himself. When he talks about this, he's clear to make clear that this preaching assignment, that this ministering assignment, that this sharing of the gospel assignment was not given to him or to any of us because we were worthy of it or because we were deserving of it, but it is clear from verse 1 that it is because of his mercy. Look at what the word says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We lose heart not. Sometimes you wonder why God calls you to such a lofty place, and you know in and of yourself you're not able or capable or even worthy to handle that he's assigned unto you. He applies as much mercy to the ranking and the calling so that it would be clear that we are where we are doing what we are doing by the grace and mercy of God. So that is to keep anybody who's been blessed and or been given the assignment from thinking that it's more about them than it is about him. I like the way Paul brings this word mercy into focus, because what he wants to do, sometimes folk will highlight you rather than the one that you are highlighting. And in doing that, they put you on pedestals and they raise a standard for you and expect you to live according to that standard. But if something should happen and you slip from that standard, they think that the God you represent has slipped from the standard also. So he wants to make clear, I'm not preaching because I'm perfect. I'm perfectly preaching because he's had mercy on me. Sorry is the preacher, the evangelist, the minister, the pastor, the witness who presents the gospel in such a way as to suggest that the reason I'm preaching and you aren't is because I've lived a perfect life before God, and therefore he's chosen his best to preach this gospel. Isaiah will show you. He'll share with you. One day given an invitation to hear the heavenly conversation interplaying between the deity and he, God said, we need somebody to go for us, to spread the gospel, to minister the word. We need somebody to speak this word, to minister it on earth. We need somebody. Isaiah, after hearing the call and understanding it was such a noble call, he said, Lord, if you need somebody, I volunteer. I want to be there. But look at, once he volunteers, what he recognizes, and we're going to deal with that in verse 2, is that though he desires to present the valuable gospel, the valuable word of God, that he himself, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, is not prepared. He said, Lord, I've got a confession. I do want the assignment, but I'm not worthy. He said, you don't know my mouth, God. I've got some unclean lips. And he said, dealing with the kind of people I deal with, I got to have them because that's what they've got. And when they call me one, I call them another. So the first thing you're going to have to do is, you're going to have to help me so I can help them. You're going to have to change me so that I can help change. That you got to get my mouth right. So when they call me one, I say yes, but it's by the grace of God that he's given me another assignment. So God accommodates him and gets a coal by the angel and puts on his mouth and purifies him and makes him worthy. And look at what Paul says in verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things, talking about the vessel made ready. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's consciousness in the sight of God. It was a little easier in Paul's day to deceive folk. One, because when he preached under the inspiration of the power of God. There were no Bibles when he said, open your Bibles and turn with me too. They didn't have no Bibles to open up. So what they did was they believed what the man of God said. That were no places save the Old Testament to reference the work or the word of God. There was no New Testament at this time. And so as a result of that, they were able to say some things and attach the name of the Lord to it. And they could do things deceitfully and dishonestly. And they could challenge the people of God with their perverted thoughts and their immoral ways and their ungodly motives and get them to do some things because the people had no way of checking it out save Old Testament references. Now, understanding that, Paul makes clear something. He says, I recognize that I have been given this ministry this assignment, to preach the truth and to share the truth and to do the truth. And I know in spite of me, God chose me not because of me, but gave me enough mercy so that I will tell folk that God, if he could save me, can save you too. Nobody knew that better than the Jewish and church and the people of God, being Jews and knowing that Paul himself was behind them to capture them and those who would not be captured and turned from what was then called the people of the way or those who followed Jesus Christ. He had papers and power to crucify and kill them if they would not denounce Jesus Christ. They knew Paul was working on the other side, and when God changed him and made him one like them, it made his preaching all the more powerful to see the life-changing ability of God and his word in the life of a believer and one who receives what God says. And so he's saying, listen, I've had the ability. Paul, who was a very learned man, one who had the ability to speak multiple languages and the ability to have studied under the greatest of those who were of the religious time. And all of these, Paul had the ability to speak so eloquently the language of his day, so much so that Paul could mess folk up just with his polysyllabics. That's multisyllable words. He can make stuff sound like it wasn't. He could tell you some stuff and say it in such a way that he could be condemning you to hell and make you think you're on your way to heaven. Because he had that power, but he didn't use that power. He used the simplicity of speech to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when he talks about this vessel being made ready, look again at what he says. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And my brothers and sisters, there are some things, if it is not honest according to the word of God, then it is dishonest. And so what we've got to realize is while the world might call it acceptable, if the word calls it unacceptable, then it is dishonest. You know, we can do some things and the world is okay with it, but if the word is not okay with it, then we need to know it's dishonest and God doesn't honor that. And so he's saying, listen, I know you might think it's okay, but if God said it's not, we are renouncing that kind of thing. We're not going to do it no more. We're not perfect, but we are taking all of those things that are not like him out of our conscience and out of our forefront of activity, because we want to be right in his sight and yours. Look again, because I want you to see. He says, not walking in craftiness, the ability to be cunning and deceiving and being able to cause things that are not to be as though they were in a deceptive manner. He says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, meaning to bring about eisegesis, which is to put into the word what the word has not said, rather than exegesis, which is to bring out of the word what the word does say in context. That's why you've got to be careful, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show for yourself that you know what God is saying to you. And then when you speak on behalf of God or his word, that you speak correctly and in context with the word. And that's why it's important, again, for you to know the word, to learn the word. So that when somebody gets up and they take the word out of context, because you have learned and studied and you know how to search and research like the Bereans, you can tell whether or not it's of God or whether it is not of God, whether it is God's word taken out of context. Yes. See, the contents of God's word is not going to change, but you can change the context and make it deceitful because it is not in its proper place. And doing that is what many of them did. Having the word of God there to be able to see, but then taking it out of its proper place. Just because you don't like a thing, you find in the word where it says don't do it. But you're not saying it for the glory of God. You're saying it for your own good. I've shared this story with one man who was trying to make his son a Christian boy and didn't like him playing with other little boys, and everything he did, he just broke off his fun. And then all of the boy used to do was play marbles out in the front yard, and he tried to break that up. One day he was reading the gospel and he found a portion in scripture, and he ran out and he said, son, you can't shoot marbles no more in this yard or nowhere else. And he said, why not, dad? Because the Bible say marvel not. Now, that was a gross misrepresentation of the Word of God. But so many people take the Word out of context for their own glory, or to try and bring somebody into captivity when it does not mean what they have said. And that's how you handle the word deceitfully. Listen to this again. I want you to see, because when we look at verse 3, we see something else. The word says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, it's important to recognize that Paul is making clear that he is presenting the gospel as light. Now, the gospel itself, or the light, cannot be hid, but it can be shaded or veiled so as not to get all of the illumination of the light. The reason why people put shades on lamps is to contain the light and to keep it and all of its brilliance from showing in a 360-degree angle, to either point it up or in some direction, or to muffle, if you will, or to dim the brightness of the bulb in the light. They want some light, but they don't want direct light. They don't want projected light. And so being it is veiling the light, it's not stopping the light from shining, but it's stopping those who would see the light in its brightness from seeing it. And all they see is a glow through the veil. But listen at this, because this is important. He says the only people who don't really see the light are those who are perishing. Look at verse 3 again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Look at what verse 4 says. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Yes. Now listen at this. The light or the gospel is revealed, but just because it's revealed don't mean it's received. I'll say it again. The gospel, when preached, he's saying, you can't stop me from preaching it, but you can decide not to hear it, not to receive it, not to accept it. That's on your part. Preaching it is my part. Receiving it is your part. Now, he makes clear the distinction between the two. The revealing of the word is my job to share it with you and to tell you what thus say the Lord. But the receiving of that word is on you. And listen at this. I can't force that word on you. It is up to you to believe and to receive what thus said the Lord. Now, understanding that, brothers and sisters, while that might pain you on the one hand, that gives you a certain release on the other hand, because God makes it clear that he doesn't hold you responsible for telling the truth that people will not receive. Could you imagine what shortage of preachers more so that would be if God held us responsible for you hearing and receiving? And you preach a word on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, that word is not being received and heeded. And then God comes to you and say, you preached that word, but you realized it wasn't but 10 people that kept that word. There were several thousand folk in service today. Well, Lord, what you want me to do? You need to wrestle them down and make them obey that word. Now, wouldn't that be a job that nobody would want? Because see, the problem would be is many times you'd have to wrestle yourself first. And then the folk in your house. And then the folk in your neighborhood. And then the folk everywhere else that you have to go and gather them up and make. And you'd spend your time more time. You wouldn't have enough time to preach and make folk obey the gospel if God held us responsible. So he does not. But what he does hold us responsible for is giving the truth unwatered, given the truth unsweetened, given the truth pure and as God has given it to us, and making sure that it is its proper content in its proper context, so that they who hear the word are responsible to the one who has spoken the word, and that is God himself. And so when that is the case, they are no longer, when they hear that word, in any shape or form responsible to me, but rather to God who gave that word through me to them. Listen at this. I want you to see this. It says, verse 4 again, because he's talking about the gospel revealed but not received, in whom the god of this world, talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, how does he blind them? I'm glad you asked. He takes money, he takes things, he takes pleasures, he takes perversions, he takes passions, he takes all of the things that appeal to the flesh, and he entices and tempts and woos our focus off of God and onto the things that are perishing, and make us desire that, so that if we desire that, we won't desire God. See, you can't have one foot in heaven and your other foot in hell. You're going to have to make up your mind which way you're going. They're in diametrically opposite ends. And so if you're going to go one place, you're going to have to deny the other. If you're going one place, you're going to have to hold to the other. It's clear that if you see God, it's because you've let go the god of this world. But if you hold on to the god of this world, represented in all of the things of this world, then you let go of God and you are blinded in your mind. Because it's hard to love too.
Yes, it is.
It ain't easy to do. Y'all remember the old song, Trying to Love Too? Now y'all done got holier than thou. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Jesus addressed this issue and he said, listen, you're going to either love one or hate the other. You're going to either love God and hate mammon, the things materialistic and the money and all the rest. In other words, it's all right to have those things, but not let those things have you. And when you love God, then all of those things don't matter, because when you seek him first, he's going to add everything else that ought to be added to you. And whatever he doesn't add to you isn't worthy of you. But you can't love him and them at the same time. And so it's a choice that must be made. And Jesus makes this very clear. Now I want to move on to verse 5, because he's focusing on the Savior and service. Look at what he says. For we preach not ourselves. Listen at this. But Christ Jesus the Lord. And conjunction, tying this together, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, I like the way he puts this focus here on the Savior. He said, man, let's be clear about this. I'm preaching for God's glory, not mine. It's all about him and what he does. It's all about him and who he is. It's all about him and those things that he's given me to say. It's not about me. I'm not trying to win nobody to me. I'm trying to win them to him. I'm trying to tell somebody about him, because I've experienced him and I've been commissioned to talk about him. And in the preaching, if the preaching ever becomes more about the preacher than that is being preached, then there is a problem in the pulpit. That's how you're able to distinguish false teachers and false preachers, when it becomes the gospel of them rather than the gospel of him. And so notice what he says, for we preach not ourselves. Listen at this. He starts this off. Why is that important to understand? It's not about you. And you see, the reason why I might have a problem with that is because I want to be seen when I preach. I got a little issue with preachers who only want to preach on Sunday mornings in big pulpits. You got to preach where God provides an opportunity, and it may, listen, be only two or three. But the record is, wherever they are gathered together in his name, he will show up. So what you got to do is be faithful over the few he gives you to preach to. And when you're faithful over the few, he will then bring you into larger audiences. But it's got to be about him and not about you. And when it becomes more about him, then he can use you to his glory. And he knows it doesn't matter where he uses you, because you are right with it. You are just there assigned to preach the gospel. See, my brothers and sisters, that's, again, important to know, because one of the things that's so true about a man or woman of God assigned by God and anointed by God to preach the gospel, they get their assignments from the Lord. And if the Lord say, go, you go. It don't matter whether the church is large or small. It don't matter whether it's a handful of members or a handful of thousands. If God said, do it, you do it. If God say, don't do it. I've had churches to call me to preach, and God has assigned me to go to another place or do another thing, and I had to make clear where my priorities were. No, I can't do it. Now, listen, if it was all about me, there were a whole lot of times and places I would.